Upland Bible Church, Pastor Richard J. Olson, 920 Upland Boulevard, Las Vegas, Nevada, 89107. Sunday, First Class, April 3, 2016, 2 Timothy.
Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the teaching of God's Word. And therefore, open the Word of God to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Don't anybody look at Lisa coming in late. You come a long ways, us. In preparation to worship our Lord, it is our custom in this local church to spend the first few moments in silent prayer. And that's understanding some very important truths of Scripture. The Bible says that God loved the world so much that He gave His uniquely born Son, that whosoever believes in Him will never perish but have everlasting life. And that passage of Scripture, God provides a hope for the whole world. God loved the world so much, not just America, not just a certain race or a certain people, but God loved the whole world so much that He gave His Son. He sent His eternal Son from heaven to earth on that very first Christmas. His mission was to go to a cross and to solve a problem that the whole world has. The Bible tells us that the whole world has a problem. And the world's problem is sin. And while Jesus Christ was on the cross, God the Father gathered up the sins of the whole world, poured them out on Jesus Christ, and then He judged them in the Lord Jesus Christ once and for all. Having solved the world problem of sin, God is now free to offer a gift. And that gift is eternal life to anyone, any place, anywhere who simply believes in Jesus Christ. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And at that very instant of faith in Christ, God the Holy Spirit takes you and He enters you into union with Christ. And that defines what Christianity is. It's not a religion, but it is a personal relationship with the living God, Jesus Christ, entered into by faith in Him. And at that very instant of faith in Christ, God imputes to you His righteousness, declaring you justified, vindicated, and He imputes to you the gift of eternal life, qualifying you to live with Him forever and ever. And once you're in union with Christ, you can never lose your salvation. Your salvation depends completely on who and what Christ is, not who and what you are. At the very same time, you're entered into fellowship with God in time, characterized by the filling of the Spirit. You can never lose your salvation. That's the grace of God. You can lose fellowship with God. It's one of the easiest things you can do. It's simply sinning after salvation. And it might be a mental attitude sin, or a sin of the tongue, or an overt sin. But whatever category of personal sins you commit, you do lose fellowship with God. The Bible says you're carnal, you're fleshly, you're operating according to the sin nature rather than according to God the Holy Spirit. And everything that the sin nature produces is minus R, unrighteousness. That's in contrast to God, who is plus R, absolute righteousness. And that creates a contradiction. A holy and a righteous God cannot, and He does not, fellowship with you as a believer when there's unrighteousness in your soul. Personal sins defile the soul of the believer. So God demands that the soul be cleansed. And that cleansing is by grace. 1 John 1:9, God's problem-solving device for sin in our life after salvation. If we acknowledge our sins to God, He, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, thereby restoring us to fellowship with God, which is the filling of the Spirit. Ephesians 5:18, keep on being filled with the Spirit. Galatians 5:16, walk by means of the Spirit and you will not carry out the lust patterns of the sin nature. So here's the power to live the spiritual life. Here's the power to learn the Word of God. And that's why we're here this morning. So in preparation to worship our Lord, a few moments of silent prayer, shall we? Father, we thank you, sir, for your infinite and your matchless grace. We thank you for the privilege of assembling this morning in freedom to worship you through the study of your word, to continue our spiritual advance that we might fulfill the very purpose that you placed us here on this earth. And as we assemble now to worship you through the study of your word, may God the Holy Spirit take this truth and set it apart to the nourishment of our souls. For we pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Oh, we got to hold up Dolly's here. Hey, Dolly. Her name is Dolores, but when you know her like I do, it's Dolly. Before we get started, we're down to one game left for the NC2A basketball championship. The two games yesterday were two of the ugliest games I've ever seen in my entire life. Let's get back to the first week. Where's Stephen F. Austin? Northern Iowa, and where are those guys? UNC Wilmington. If they had refereed that UNC Wilmington Duke game the first, like they refereed the game yesterday, Wilmington would have beat Duke by 15 points. They went to the foul line 41 times. Duke did. So we know that they can shoot foul shots. But, boy, yesterday was really an ugly day. And well, there were four people that got points. We're down to one game left. Here is the top. Upland Bible Church has its brackets. Jamie's wondering, is she still in last place? Yes. But you're tied. So, and I put you up above the other ones that are tied. I moved Scott down into last place. Good job, Scott. Top five, and nothing has changed. Nothing's changed. This is still the same top five. There's only one game left. My brother up in Spokane is first. That's a done deal. Dana's second. That's a done deal. Deacon Dave is third. That's a done deal. We're not quite sure on Big Jerry and Deacon Derek, just because we don't like them. No, that's not it. We're not quite sure on Big Jerry and Deacon Derek. It's still one possibility that it might change a little bit on the bottom here. So, Tuesday, we will have the final results. All right, that's the top five. Bottom five, Jason, of course, he picked Texas A&M to win the whole thing. And so he was out after the first game. Cliff, there's so many things he picked wrong, there's no sense even trying to name all of them. Jamie, Amanda, and Scott are all tied, but it's nice to have company down there. 60. I'm just glad my name's not on there, and I'm not very far out. So, this is one of those times. This, you know, I told you, if I had won this year, you'd have formed a mob, come over to my house, and hung me. So, I didn't. I was out very quickly. But anyway, it's been fun. I always have fun doing these things. I don't sleep too much while it's going on. But my brother Don helped out and was a big help. And my brother Dave is going to wind up winning the whole shebang. So, I don't know if we'll allow him to play next year. 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, let's start at verse 1, corrected translation. Therefore, you, pastor teacher Timothy, my student, keep on becoming strong in that grace which is in Christ Jesus. And the things, the doctrinal teaching that you have heard from the source of me, Paul, as Timothy's pastor and theological professor, in the presence of many witnesses, deposit these same doctrines to faithful, dependable, reliable, consistent men who are of such a quality, i.e., faithful, reliable, consistent, that they will be qualified to teach others also. And that brings us to the importance of self-discipline in the ministry, absolutely. And if you don't have self-discipline, you have no business being in the ministry. To be in the ministry, the gift of pastor-teacher, you have to have tremendous self-discipline. You're the slave of the Lord Jesus Christ as a minister. And as his slave, it is your responsibility to study and teach, study and teach, study and teach. As Jesus Christ said to Peter, "Do you love me, Peter? Yes. Then feed my sheep. Do you love me? Yes. Feed my sheep. Do you love me? Yes. Feed my sheep." I think one time he said, "Feed my lambs." The minister or the pastor who loves Jesus Christ, the spiritually mature pastor, has tremendous self-discipline to study and teach, study and teach, study and teach, no matter what distractions are going on out there. And there's a lot of distractions that go on. No matter what the distractions, no matter what people come in to his life, family, whatever, he has to have tremendous self-discipline to fulfill the responsibility he has as a pastor-teacher. So by interpretation, this passage is definitely addressed to the spiritual gift of pastor-teacher. But by application, it applies to all of you as royal family of God. Verse 3 sounds like this. Suffer evil and hardship with me as an honorable and excellent soldier of Christ Jesus. That word in the Greek, it translated suffer evil and hardship, is actually a triple compound word made up of soon, preposition together with, kakos, which is evil and hardship and refers to undeserved suffering, and patheo, which means to suffer. So the Apostle Paul combined three words to communicate something that is a principle of the communicator of the Word of God. And that principle is, if you do your job, if you do your job and study and teach and study and teach and study and teach, then you will come under hardship, undeserved suffering, evil. It's a guarantee. And if you're not willing to take that on, then you have no business being in the ministry, because it occurs to all faithful pastors. So literally, sun kakopatheo means to suffer evil together with someone. The Apostle Paul is suffering evil right now, in prison, awaiting his execution. He is suffering evil because of his teaching God's word, teaching grace and truth. And now he is writing to pastor teacher Timothy, and he's saying, join me. Join me, Timothy. Join with me in suffering evil by being faithful to teach the grace and truth of God's word. This is undeserved suffering for blessing that every faithful communicator of God's word will receive because of the pastor's faithfulness to communicate the absolute truth of God's word. He will suffer evil and hardship. First of all, this evil and hardship will come from the world, Satan and his cosmic system. And the world will throw at the faithful pastor the worst pressure and evil and suffering possible. However, sadly, this evil and hardship will also come from fellow believers, fellow members of the royal family of God, who in arrogance react to the pastor's teaching of God's word. This results in the evil of mental attitude sins, sins of the tongue, gossip, maligning, judging, slandering, in arrogance, undermining the authority of the pastor, and trying to destroy God's faithful servant. The Apostle Paul is suffering this evil with his unjust imprisonment and execution in Rome, and with the arrogant reaction and rebellion of Phygellus and Hermogenes, who have rejected Paul's teaching and are now influencing other believers into reversionism with themselves. All pastors who faithfully teach grace and truth will suffer evil and hardship, not only from the world, but sadly from fellow believers, believers who should know better. Suffer evil and hardship with me as an honorable and excellent soldier of Christ Jesus. SPQR, Senatus Populusque Romanus, that's the official title of Rome. SPQR was very particular about who was qualified to be a Roman soldier and who was not qualified. Great care was exercised in the selection and training of recruits. Only the very best passed the training and were qualified to be a Roman soldier. Paul had this in mind when he wrote to Timothy in this passage. Soldiers and pastor teachers must be of the highest quality. Both soldiers and pastors face maximum pressure, suffering, and testing in their occupations. By interpretation, this passage refers to the spiritual gift of pastor teacher. By application, this passage refers to every believer in Jesus Christ, every member of the royal family of God. For at the moment of salvation, at the moment of your faith in Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ enlisted every one of you into the royal army as a soldier of Christ. Our commanding officer is Jesus Christ. The purpose and objective of the unique spiritual life God has given to us is to serve and to please our commanding officer, the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is coming up in verse 4. Verse 4, which in the thundering diction of the King James says, "No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." Anyone who wears a uniform of any service has to go through a system of self-discipline and group discipline and authority orientation. All of our military services train their recruits in self-discipline and group discipline and authority orientation. We are certainly living in apostate times. Unfortunately, the majority of believers are in apostasy, degeneracy, reversionism. They're saved, they'll wind up in heaven. But right before the Lord comes back at the rapture and concludes this age, God declares to us that it will be the greatest apostasy the world has seen. And a part of this apostasy is an evil concept in our culture today. It's called being a free spirit. I'm a free spirit. And so what that means is I can make up my own rules. That's what free spirits do. Free spirits make up their own rules. Do what's right in their own eyes. And that is one of the most evil concepts and directly in opposition to the Word of God. You don't respect authority. You function independent of authority. You don't have self-discipline. You don't function under group discipline. A free spirit means you do your own thing. You set up your own rules. You do what's right in your own eyes. How many free spirits operate in the military? Well, they might start out. I remember Heartbreak Ridge, and Clint Eastwood was the gunny sergeant. And this fella came out with an earring in his ear, standing there. Clint Eastwood looked at him, looked at that earring, grabbed a hold of it and ripped it right out of his ear. You're in the military now. There is a system of discipline here. Self-discipline, group discipline. And now the army, the military makes the rules. You don't make the rules. The military makes the rules. Now, the moment you were enlisted by Jesus Christ, you have a commanding officer, Jesus Christ. He makes the rules. You're under the greatest system of authority and discipline ever in the history of mankind. Jesus Christ is the commanding officer. He makes the rules. So, one, born again believers are neither positionally nor experientially free spirits. Born again believers are neither positionally nor experientially free spirits. Two, we are all under one of the greatest systems of authority and discipline ever. We are all under one of the greatest systems of authority and discipline ever. Three, we are under the authority of our commanding officer, the Lord Jesus Christ. We are under the authority of our commanding officer, the Lord Jesus Christ. Four, to orient to authority is to develop humility and great self-discipline. To orient to authority is to develop humility and great self-discipline. Five, now you have a choice. You can use your volition to move into humility and self-discipline, or you can learn the hard way. You have a choice. You can use your volition to move into humility and self-discipline, or you can learn the hard way, which is the stupid way. Six, reversionists think that since they are a believer, they're free to set up their own rules, to do their own thing, to be independent of Jesus Christ as their commanding officer. Reversionists think that since they are a believer, they're free to set up their own rules, do their own things, function independent of their commanding officer, the Lord Jesus Christ. Seven, in their human viewpoint and evil thinking, they don't need any self-discipline. Eight, the wise believer, the believer with a lifestyle of wisdom, and we are studying that. We are studying that in great detail from the scriptures, a lifestyle of wisdom. Doctrinal orientation is having wisdom. If you don't have wisdom and a lifestyle of wisdom, you don't have doctrinal orientation. And if you don't have a lifestyle of wisdom, you don't love God. But the wise believer, the believer with a lifestyle of wisdom, has personal love for God. And therefore, he serves and strives to please his commanding officer, Jesus Christ. Therefore, he serves and strives to please his commanding officer, Jesus Christ. Nine, he has the self-discipline and humility to consistently and faithfully assemble in a local church under strict academic discipline and respect for authority to learn Bible doctrine. He has the self-discipline and humility to consistently and faithfully assemble in a local church under strict academic discipline and respect for authority and learn Bible doctrine. 10. Self-discipline means coming to class when something interesting is going on elsewhere. And in Las Vegas, there's always something interesting going on elsewhere. And if it's not going on here, it's going on somewhere. But self-discipline means coming to class when something interesting is going on elsewhere. Yesterday, they were playing the two games in the Final Four. I was here at the church. I was here studying. Studying and teaching. In my mind, preparing what I was going to teach. I was here studying. I got here at 11. By the time I got home, it was 4. When I saw what the score was, I wish I'd have stayed over here longer. But I wanted to be here. It's just a basketball game, for God's sake. This is God's Word. This is absolute truth. This is eternal. There's nothing in that basketball game that's going to benefit you in any way unless you're one of the winners or you're going to get a little bit of money. But don't forget to tithe. Just kidding. If you're here the first time, no, we don't have tithing here, no. I got to be careful. By the way, giving, if your first time here, is always grace. Always by grace. Grace is the only system. This church has never asked for a dime in the entire time I've been here. And I've been here about 400 years. Never asked for a dime and never will. It's giving. All giving is on the basis of grace. Always has been and always will be while I'm here. When I'm not here, I don't know who's going to come in here. He might have his own system. He might come and visit you and say, "Why aren't you tithing?" I've never done that. There's a lot of times I've wanted to go visit some of you, but it was for other reasons. So self-discipline means coming to class when something interesting is going on elsewhere. 11. Self-discipline and authority orientation, humility, means 1. Listening when you don't like the subject. Listening when you don't like the subject. That takes tremendous self-discipline and humility. 2. Listening when you don't like the speaker. Listening when you don't like the speaker. That takes self-discipline and humility. And I don't care if you like me or not. I'm not here to get you to like me. That was the contest, I wouldn't be doing what I'm doing. But I know that I do what I do, teach the Word of God exactly what it says. It's going to nail you right between the eyes. And then you're going to look at me and say, "I don't like that guy." It had nothing to do with me. I didn't write it. I know I look old, but I didn't write that. This is God's Word. So it's listening when you don't like the speaker. It's listening when you don't like the circumstances. It's listening when you don't like anything. And some of you have gotten to that point. You don't like anything. Well, then you really have to have self-discipline and humility. 12. That is the only way you will ever grow up spiritually. That is the only way you will ever grow up spiritually. In fact, you can't grow up spiritually any other way. 13. Growing believers function under maximum self-discipline and authority orientation. Growing believers function under maximum self-discipline and authority orientation. 14. Reversionists, free spirits, function under divine discipline. Reversionists, free spirits, function under divine discipline. Suffer evil and hardship with me as an honorable, excellent soldier of Christ Jesus. Now, verse 4. Again, the King James. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. No man that warreth. A negative, well, actually a negative adjective that sometimes is used as a substantive. Udes, plus the present middle participle of the verb stratelwo. Udes looks like this in the Greek. That's O-U-D-E-I-S. Udes. And udes, as an adjective, means no, but as a substantive, it means no one. Nobody. And when you have it with the verb that we have the verb stratelwo. It literally should be no soldier. That's how it should be translated. No soldier. The verb stratelwo looks like this in the Greek. S-T-R-A-T-E-U long O. Stratelwo. Stratelwo means to serve as a soldier in a military campaign. To serve as a soldier in a military campaign. To serve as a soldier in a time of war. The present tense is what is known as a durative present. The durative present means his service began in the past and continues into the present time. So the durative present includes all the discipline, all the training, and then the application of that training in a combat situation. The middle voice is very special. God the Holy Spirit directed the Apostle Paul to place stratelwo in the middle voice, which is the indirect middle. The indirect middle lays stress upon the agent as producing the action. The action is related to the subject in some special and distinctive sense, which the writer wishes to emphasize. So this is also called the intensive middle or the dynamic middle. And here's the principle. Why did Paul put this under the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the dynamic or intensive middle? Paul is emphasizing the self-discipline of a soldier in a military campaign. He is emphasizing the self-discipline of a soldier in a military campaign. The participle is substantival, acting as the subject of the sentence. So the corrected translation is, no soldier who is serving in a military campaign, or no soldier who is serving in wartime, entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. Entangleth himself is the present passive indicative of the verb empleko. That's E-M-P-L-E-K, long O. Impleco. Impleco in the active voice means to entangle, but in the scriptures, it's never found in the active voice. It's only found in the passive voice, where it means to become entangled. To become entangled. We got a lot of believers that are becoming entangled. And as a result, they are not serving or striving to please their commanding officer, Jesus Christ. They have become entangled in far too many things, distractions of life. Passive voice, you become entangled with the affairs of this life. And this is two words, the dative plural of the noun pragmateia, with a definite article, plus the genitive singular of the noun bios, with a definite article. This is bios. Bios is life in its appearances and manifestations. It means the functions of everyday life. The functions of everyday life. Pragmateia looks like this. In the Greek, that's P-R-A-G-M-A-T-E-I-A. Pragmateia. Pragmateia, when used with stratelo, means the business or the affairs of civilian life. The business and the affairs of civilian life. So the corrected translation is, no soldier who is serving in a military campaign, wartime, becomes entangled in the affairs of civilian life. No soldier who is serving in a military campaign becomes entangled in the affairs of civilian life. One. In this passage, becoming entangled in the affairs of civilian life is comparable to reversionism. In this passage, becoming entangled in the affairs of civilian life is comparable to reversionism. Two, it is comparable to being under the influence of evil. Three, now many soldiers have had extra jobs in garrison life to help make ends meet. But that is garrison life. Many soldiers have had extra jobs in garrison life to help make ends meet. But that's garrison life. Four, once they're in the field in a military campaign, that all stops. Five, in a military campaign, they are soldiers all the way. No soldier who is serving in a military campaign, wartime, becomes entangled in the affairs of civilian life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. There's the reason why. The reason why is to please his commanding officer. For you, you fulfill this because you want to please your commanding officer, Jesus Christ. We have hina plus the subjunctive of the verb aresco, plus the articular aorist active participle of the verb strato legao. Aresco. A-R-E-S-K long O. Aresco. Aresco means to strive to please. To strive to please. To please. To serve. So it means to strive to please. To please. To serve. Hina plus the subjunctive introduces a purpose clause. And so you translate it, for the purpose that he might serve and strive to please. And then we have him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Wow! We have 9 English words for 1 participle in the Greek. 9 English words to try to translate and tell us what this 1 participle is saying. I saw that and I thought, man, this sentence must be really long. I looked in the Greek and go, well, it's only 1 word. Had a little bit of trouble. For the purpose that he might strive, serve and strive to please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. The articular aorist active participle of the verb strato logeo. S-T-R-A-T-O-L-O-G-E long O. Strato logeo. 1. This verb describes the activation of a military organization. The activation of a military organization. 2. This is the verb for enlisting soldiers. This is the verb for enlisting soldiers. 3. We were all enlisted by the Lord Jesus Christ as soldiers at salvation. We were all enlisted by the Lord Jesus Christ as soldiers at salvation. Now, how long do you serve as a soldier of Christ? The aorist tense tells us. The aorist tense is a constative aorist. It starts at the cross, your faith in Christ. It ends with your physical death or the rapture, whichever comes first. How long are you a soldier? From the time you believe in Christ till physical death or the rapture. You were enlisted by Jesus Christ as a soldier. The aorist tense is a classic example of the constative aorist. 5. This is also an aorist participle, and the action of the aorist participle precedes the action of the main verb. The action of the aorist participle precedes the action of the main verb. Therefore, 6. Being enlisted as soldiers for Christ at salvation precedes serving and striving to please the Lord Jesus Christ. First comes your enlistment as soldiers by Christ as salvation, then the objective is to serve and strive to please your commanding officer, Jesus Christ. 7. The Lord Jesus Christ is the commanding officer of every member of the royal family of God. He's the commanding officer of every member of the royal family of God. Eight. to serve and please our commanding officer demands maximum self-discipline and humility, authority, orientation. To serve and please our commanding officer demands maximum self-discipline and humility, authority, orientation. 9. As our commanding officer, Jesus Christ gives the orders. As our commanding officer, Jesus Christ gives the orders. If you have humility, you obey. If you're arrogant, you disobey. You're not disobeying me. You're disobeying Jesus Christ. He's your commanding officer. He gives the orders. I just tell you what the orders are. I'm his slave. He's the commanding officer. I'm his slave. And don't think I'm looking at that bad. I think it's great. I don't want to be anything else but Jesus Christ's slave. I love being his slave. And the Lord Jesus Christ always takes care of his slaves. He puts his slaves into the ministry, and it's only him who takes his slaves out of the ministry. He put Paul into the ministry. He took Paul out of the ministry. He put Peter in the ministry. He took Peter out of the ministry. And so, being a slave of Jesus Christ is the most awesome and wonderful thing ever. But your commanding officer is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ gives the orders. If you have humility, authority, orientation, and self-discipline, you will obey. If you're arrogant, free spirit, writing your own rules, you'll disobey. 10. Pleasing our commanding officer demands separation from the distractions of life. Pleasing our commanding officer demands separation from the distractions of life. It is recognizing that the mind of Christ, Bible doctrine, which as the thinking of our commanding officer, is infinitely more important than anything else in life. It is recognizing that the mind of Christ, Bible doctrine, which is the thinking of our commanding officer, is more important than anything in life. So the first illustration is that of the military, to emphasize self-discipline, group discipline, and authority orientation. And he says in verses 3 and 4, "Suffer evil and hardship with me as an honorable and excellent soldier of Christ Jesus." No soldier who is serving in a military campaign becomes entangled in the affairs of civilian life for the purpose that he might serve and strive to please his commanding officer, the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, we'll take a break. When we come back, the Lord's table.